We find ourselves again in the book of Colossians as we continue this verse-by-verse exposition of this glorious epistle, letter of the New Testament to the church at Colossae. We have seen thus far that the church of Colossae was founded by a man by the name of Epaphras, most likely, and that man went on to become the pastor. The church, after a number of years, began to experience spiritual problems by way of false doctrine through a pagan element and a Jewish element. And their pastor, Epaphras, travels to Rome to meet with the Apostle Paul, who was under house arrest. And then Paul writes this letter to the Colossians in order to deal with the heresies and the false doctrines which were coming into the church, in order to take people's attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of the arguments that the apostle has been bringing forth in the first 27 verses, we find ourselves now reading in verse 28 of Colossians 1, "Him that is Christ Jesus we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We said that now the Apostle Paul is dealing with the aspect of Christian maturity. And I say maturity because that word perfect there in Christ Jesus ought to be translated mature in Christ Jesus. There is a biblical teaching, obviously, that Christians will be perfect in heaven. But there is no perfection in this life. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to show to the Colossians that maturity and spiritual perfection, spiritual maturity, was not only for those who were intellectual, those who had a lot of knowledge. It was not only for a select few, but that spiritual maturity was the goal for all Christians. And in particular, it was his goal as a minister of the gospel to see that the Christians in Colossae, yea, in all other churches, would experience spiritual growth. Now, every Christian, every person who is born into the family of God, is born into that family not as a fully developed, spiritually grown up. He is born into that family as a spiritual babe, as an infant. So says a number of passages. We are not born into God's kingdom fully developed, no, but simply as babies, if you will, in Jesus Christ. And God has ordained a number of means, and one of the chief means is the ministry, what we call pastoral ministry, in the life of every believer. And that's why it is so essential for us to be members in good standing of a church where elders, pastors, and in particular the teaching pastor, is being used by God to minister to your soul. If God thought that we could grow on our own, he would have never ordained the pastoral ministry. For Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And to this end, I also labor and I strive according to his working, which works in me mightily." So the Apostle Paul is very conscious of the fact that all of his labors was not only to see people brought to faith in Jesus Christ, but then his labors. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know that Paul was a hard-working apostle, a self-denying preacher and minister of the gospel. And he did all that not only to see souls saved, but also to see Christians grow up spiritually, because that's what the word perfect means, mature, fully grown. And we have seen that from the scriptures. Now, much more could be said, but for the sake of time, you have the tapes, you can review the material. We began to look at a number of signs of spiritual maturity in the Bible. Now, when Paul speaks of maturity in Christ, in a very general way, he means that Christians who are born into the family of God non-believers and they become Christians by the grace of God. When they're born into the family of God, they're born as spiritual infants. Then they are to grow. Well, what does it mean to be mature in Christ? It means to be like Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why God saved us is to conform us into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, 1 John 2:6, that those of us who are believers are to imitate our Savior Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit begins the process of molding us into the character of our Savior Jesus Christ when we are born into the family of God. So what is spiritual maturity? In a very general nutshell, it is conformity, it is imitation of Jesus Christ, is acting, living, breathing, feeling, loving, hating as Jesus did in his life. Now, we can never do certain things that Jesus did. He threw people out of a temple, the money changers. He died on the cross. We can't do miracles. There's certain things we can't imitate him in. But in reference to his passion and in his zeal to be obedient to the Lord, to be obedient to his Heavenly Father, obviously, he is our example by way of what it means to be someone who's so committed to the will of his Father, and that was to be obedient to him, even to the point of death. So, maturity is to be like Jesus Christ, all right, in a very nutshell. And God has ordained the ministry of preaching and teaching, warning and teaching, through the pastoral ministry to bring us to that end. The signs of spiritual maturity we have seen. Number one, first of all, it is a proper reaction to trials, James chapter 1. We see that one of the signs of spiritual maturity is that when trouble comes into our lives, we react properly. Not that we never lose our cool, or not that we never get frustrated, not that we never get depressed, not that we, quote, lose self-control, no, in the light of those trials, but basically, consistently, habitually, the trials that come into our lives, we learn from them. We profit from them. We are the better as the result of them. We come away from those trials and we say, Lord, thank you for teaching me these lessons through these trials, the which I cannot learn in any other way. The person who consistently, habitually, constantly comes away from trials, learning and gaining wisdom from those trials and growing as the result, is a mature man. So says James 1, 2 to 4. Secondly, James 3, verse 2 talks about a person who's able to control his tongue. He is a perfect man. He is a mature man. And that's the same Greek word. I'm dealing with all the Greek words found here. So a mature man is one who has an ability given to him by God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of self-control, where he consistently, continuously, constantly, habitually, not perfectly, not always 100% of the time, he is predictable in the sense you know what's going to come out of his mouth. You know when he makes promises, he's going to keep those promises. You know when he makes commitments, I pledge to do such and such, he's going to be a man of his word, a woman of her word. A person who is able to control their mouth when they're being attacked. When evil is being given to them, they don't render evil for evil as a continual, habitual way of life. Not that that means we don't lash back at times. A person who's mature doesn't mean he never, quote, tries to get even. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth perspective. You did it to me, I'll do it to you. No, but it means that most of the time, constantly, habitually, he's a man who's able to control his tongue, keeps his promises, holds back when he feels everything within him wants to lash out at the party who's hurting him. And so it is with tongue, with bad language, the person with the ability to control his mouth, the person who has the ability given to him by God because God has caused him to spiritually go, keeps his commitments, keeps his vows, keeps his promises, and then keeps in confidence confidential matters. You know the person. You would never tell him anything. Why? You know the moment you tell him, the whole town is going to know. When I lived in the state of Pennsylvania, we lived next door to a dear lady and a dear man who were very kind to us. They were our landlord. But one thing we became abundantly clear, you don't tell so-and-so too much.
Because the moment you do, if it's something that you think is going to be held in confidence, you're assuming, you know that the whole small town of Nuremberg, there's such a place, Nuremberg, Pennsylvania. I lived there for 1 year. That the whole town was going to know about it. So therefore, this woman was obviously not, she was not converted, but she manifested a lack of control of the tongue. She would immediately let everyone else know. So that, you know, the kind of people that you can't tell them anything because they can't control their tongue. And if even you tell them, this is an extreme confidence. This is between me and you. This is delicate. This is whatever. It's in confidence. Yeah, tell me. It's between us. And then that person is not able to control himself in a situation on a consistent basis. Now, that doesn't mean if we do it once, we're not being mature. I don't mean that. But the point is that continuously and habitually, that person, instead of being, quote, self-controlled, keeps his mouth closed. But he opens his mouth. He breaks confidentialities. He breaks promises and vows. A filthy language comes out of his mouth. Does not keep his promises. So on and so forth. Excuse me. So those are the things that we have covered thus far. Much more could be said, but this morning we come to what we began to discuss the last time we were together. I believe that was two Lord's days ago. And that is this. Another sign of spiritual maturity is this. Doctrinal stability and understanding is a sign of spiritual maturity. I'm just going to read the passage, turn over to the book of Ephesians very quickly, go backwards, Philippians and Ephesians. We read in chapter 4, verse 11, and he himself, that is Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the specific purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, there's the word, unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So one of the signs of spiritual maturity is that God has instituted pastors here again to bring the church, to bring believers to be perfect men in Christ Jesus, perfect men and women, mature men in Jesus Christ. In order that, implying if we're mature, certain things are not going to be true of us. We're not going to be like little children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Spiritual instability, doctrinal instability, and doctrinal instability and understanding, the lack thereof, is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Now, one of the things that the Colossian Christians manifested their immaturity was they beginning to listen to the false teachers. They were being tossed to and fro. If they really knew their Bibles, if they really knew what the Bible clearly teaches, that Christ Jesus and Him alone is the only way to get to God without any works of the law, without any rituals, without any worship of angels, without any ceremonies and duties and the keeping of laws and rituals and requirements, holy days and feast days and Sabbath days, all of these things. Well, if they had been spiritually mature, some of them were not, they would have understood instantaneously when they would hear these false preachers. Well, you know, you've got Jesus, but that's not enough. But the moment you hear that's not enough, or you hear that word but, a person who's mature, red flags go up. What do you mean, but? What do you mean that's not enough? The scripture says, in him I'm complete. I'm accepted in the beloved. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The person who's mature is able to filter out false teaching and false language. And he's even able to detect the way it's put in such a way. All right? So doctrinal stability and understanding is a sign of spiritual maturity. All right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." And what I want you to see from this passage is that Paul calls the Corinthian Christians and treats them as babies in Christ. They had not yet matured. And one of the reasons was, is in the context, is they were all fighting over the fact that which one was more important, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. There was a party spirit. They failed to understand the biblical teaching that God is the one through whom blessing comes. God is the one through whom salvation comes. God is the one through whom spiritual growth comes. And it just so happens that God picks Paul to make those Christians grow, or those people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then those people to grow. And then God uses Apollos to make those people come to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel and through his preaching, and then cause them to grow. And then God used Cephas or Peter. So they were mixed up in this whole thinking of who's more important. They failed to understand that God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one who brings salvation. The ministers are inconsequential. It's no big deal whom God uses. The important thing, God is doing the work through the preacher, through the pastor, bringing salvation, bringing spiritual growth. And so they acted like babies in Jesus Christ, failing to understand this fundamental truth, that it's not the instrument that counts. It's the God behind the instrument that counts. And so they manifested their spiritual immaturity. Now what I want you to do with me is turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. We're going to spend a little time here. And go to it, go into this portion of the book of Hebrews in a way that we've not gone into it before. A little bit more in depth. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, we read Hebrews 5, verse 11, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." There it is. Those who are perfect, those who are mature. "That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Very quickly, the writer to the book of Hebrews is comparing the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything that's in the Old Testament. Moses, Joshua, Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is a better priest with a better sacrifice. The new covenant is a better covenant. We've got better promises in the new covenant. Everything in the new covenant is far better than everything that was in the old. Not that there was nothing in the old. There was quite a bit there. But in the new, by way of comparison, is much better. A better covenant, better promises, a better priesthood, and all these things. And Paul, I always want to say Paul, assuming it was Paul, is going to deal with the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ and show that Jesus Christ was not really a priest like Aaron or the Levites. Jesus Christ, because they died, and with each one of the priests, they died and proved that they could not continue in their priesthood, and that Jesus was uniquely qualified. Because Jesus' ministry of being a priest was not like Aaron and the Levites, but it was like Melchizedek, the strange individual in the Old Testament. And suffice is it to say that when he begins to compare the priesthood of Jesus Christ to that of Melchizedek, he is trying to show that the priesthood of Jesus is far superior to that of Aaron and all of the Levitical priesthood. Now, that suffice for you to be aware of. And to know that of whom, he says, of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, there's so much we have to say to you about Melchizedek. There's so much that we have to instruct you and to show you what Melchizedek, who he was, and how Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, so that you might be encouraged, Hebrew Christians who attempted to go back to the Old Testament. That was the problem. They were tempted to go back to the Old Testament. We've got so much to say about this Melchizedek and to compare him to our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the trouble is, it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The word dull there should be translated sluggish. Lazy. You become lazy in your ears. And so what I want you to see is one of the signs of spiritual immaturity. And we know we're dealing with spiritual immaturity because notice what the apostle says in verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He talks about full age in verse 14. In verse 13 he talks about, for he is a babe. People who are unskilled and who only are used to taking milk, they're like babies. But Paul says, you see this contrast between those who are mature, full age, and those who are babies. One of the first things he mentions, verse 11, spiritual laziness. One of the signs of spiritual immaturity is spiritually lazy, dull, sluggish hearing. A person who is not mature in Jesus Christ has his spiritual ears in a state of dullness. He is lazy, she is lazy, as a characteristic of their spiritual lives. You see that in the text. You are sluggish in your hearing. I want to tell you so much about the priesthood of Jesus, but you're not able to take it. It's hard to explain. Yes, I admit that. But the problem is not even so much with the difficulty of the subject matter. The problem is in your ears. You're spiritually lazy. You're spiritually sluggish. A spiritually lazy and sluggish person is one that is not easily stirred and moved to action. It's like that person who wakes up in the morning and it takes them forever to wake up. It's the coffee, and the coffee, they take 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 cups of coffee. And they take a brand, you know, shower, hot shower with all kinds of soap, water splashing all over the place. They got nice clothes they slap on. If you're a man, aftershave. If you're a woman, cologne and all that perfume. And yet still, they're just walking out of the house like zombies. And it's not till 1 or 2 o'clock do they wake up. You see that kind of, you know that kind of a person? Who's just not alert. They're just not there. They're just kind of in a land of Nod. For all intents and purposes, still sleeping. Or partially sleeping. Or semi-sleeping. Well, this is the kind of person that Paul is talking about. The person who is spiritually lazy and dull and sluggish in his hearing. One that is not easily stirred or moved. One who is inactive, dull, opposed to one who is diligent in his business. One who's energetic. In Proverbs chapter 26, listen to these words. Verse 14 and 5. As the door, this is a lazy man. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it to his mouth to The lazy man, he puts his hand in the food, but he's too lazy to grab the food and put it to his mouth. That's what it says in Proverbs 26, verse 14 and 15. Proverbs 12, 27 says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. Here's a man who goes out hunting, and then he doesn't roast the meat in order to eat it. This is the kind of thing, listen to the words of A.W. Pink in his book, Spiritual Growth. Sluggishness or drowsiness of mind, one is in a sad frame when communion with him, that is with God, is supplanted by carnal ease. In other words, communion with God, fellowship with God, is pushed aside because this person is just lazy. Too lazy to get up. Too lazy to take their Bibles. Too lazy to pray. Too lazy to get to church on time. Too lazy to pay attention during the sermon. Too lazy and so easily distracted by the children making noise or by someone scratching their head in front of you. So easily distracted, so easily pushed aside. It's the person, it seems like you got to slap them around, give them 2, 3, 4 showers, 7 or 8 cups of coffee in order to just make them alert. In a spiritual sense, there's so many Christians who are like that. And Paul says that's not a sign of anything but immaturity. Laziness. You don't pay attention. You don't really look up the verses. You don't concentrate. Your mind is somewhere else. You let your mind wander so easily in the midst of worship. You find yourself going to 1,000 things. Now, am I saying that if that happens to us once in a while, that we're not mature Christians? No, what I'm saying, if consistently and habitually and constantly we find ourselves in the spiritual land of nod, we're here but we're not here. We're paying attention but we're not paying attention. We're looking at the verses but we're not looking at the verses. We're not really here. We're spiritually lazy and spiritually dull. We don't take ourselves up by the bootstraps and the jacket and shake ourselves up. Wake up, man! Pay attention. This is serious stuff. We're in the presence of Almighty God. The pastor's not playing games in the pulpit. He's trying to instruct the congregation. And what are you doing, Christian brother and Christian sister? You're dull in your hearing. Paul says, this is not a sign to be praised. It is a sign to be ashamed of and rebuked, because you Hebrew Christians are acting very, very sluggish and lazy. Now, that's one of the things that could be said. Another thing is that a person who is unstable in doctrine and instability and doctrinal understanding, manifested by a spiritual laziness, an attitude of mind, they've just got to be moved to action. So much has to be done to get them to even think. Some of us have had children like that. I remember one of my sons. To get him to pay attention. Yeah, but dad, hold it, Jason. Hold your horses, Jason. Dad's talking to you. You're listening, Jason. And when he was a young boy, he's 28 now, going to be 28, it was so difficult to get his mind to pay attention because he was so easily distracted. He had ants in his pants, as we used to say in our family. And so it is with some Christians. You just can't get them to concentrate on anything. Oh yes, you can. Movies. What really interests them as Christians now. Sad state of affairs that you've got to do this to Christians. And you ever wonder why a pastor sometimes from the pulpit has the audacity to stop in the middle of the sermon and say, brother so-and-so, you're falling asleep in the middle of the sermon. No one's falling asleep now. But you see the point. Because that pastor sees a tendency on that part of that person. And you think the pastor's blind? He sees that person nodding on a regular basis. He said, what do I have to do to get the attention of that person? Doesn't that person know I'm here to try to help them, to encourage them? I want to see them mature. But what are they doing? They're acting like spiritual infants. So easily they fall asleep. And then if they wake up, they're here, but they're not here. They're somewhere else. That's not a good sign, Paul says. That's a sad sign. Because what's at stake here?
are spiritual realities. What's at stake here is the worship of God. What's at stake here is the spiritual development of my soul. And I just sit back. It's like the person who weighs 500, who weighs 500 pounds. And the doctor has said, if you don't lose 300 pounds in the next 9 months, you are going to die. What does that person do? Too tired, too lazy to get up out of the bed, too lazy to start doing some menial exercises, which the doctor says, you do this 3 times a day, you'll lose maybe 2, 3, 4 pounds a day. Too lazy to mix the particular diet and the food that the doctor has given. Too lazy. But you see, what's at stake? It's his soul, you see? His life. And so it is in the spiritual realm. My dear brethren, are you like that? Are you like the kind of person? It takes so much to motivate you in the spiritual realm. It just takes so much to get you to read your Bible and then to pay attention. It takes so much for you to pay attention at the sermon. It's something desperately wrong. It's not a good sign. That's an habitual, continual, constant thing. If it's a constant mindset, it's not a good sign. And then Paul goes on to say another sign. A person who is spiritually stable is a person, or the lack thereof, is a person who's skilled in the word of righteousness. Notice how it's put in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The person who's spiritually immature doesn't really know his Bible. Now, in this particular context, he's particularly ignorant of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's ignorant of it, and what's worse about it, he's lazy and doesn't want to know anything or very little about it. He's ignorant. He's unskilled in the word of righteousness. Some commentators make reference to the righteousness of Christ, this great priest, Jesus Christ. All that Jesus is as our high priest, he's the Lord, our righteousness. They're unskilled. They don't know what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, how his righteousness is our righteousness. We in ourselves are unrighteous. All of our righteousness are nothing but filthy rags. And by the way, that's how a person becomes a Christian. There's an acknowledgement, there's an awareness that all of your good works, all of your spiritual activities, all of your ceremonies, all of the money in the offering plate, all of your prayers, all of the Bible reading, all of your acts of charity, all of your good things that you do towards your fellow neighbor, all of those things the Bible calls filthy rags, unrighteous acts. Filthy in the eyes of God. And the only way you can be right with God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where God, for the sake of Christ, forgives you and puts the righteousness of Christ to your account and washes you through his precious blood. But the point is that that's how we become Christians. The person who has become a Christian is tossed to and fro. He's unskilled with what the Bible has to say. He doesn't know what the Scriptures teaches. He's unskilled in using the Word in a variety of ways, not only in reference to the stability of their faith, that my salvation is based totally, completely, 100% upon Jesus Christ. Now, they know it, but they get so easily, quote, turned aside. They begin to question things. Now, think of the Colossian Christians. They were true Christians, yet they were beginning to entertain the false teaching of what? The pagans and the Judaizers. And so it is with these Hebrew Christians. They were beginning to entertain the possibility. Well, if I had stayed in the Old Testament, it would have been far better. No, they're Christians, but they're being lazy and they're being immature in that they don't have a working knowledge of the Bible. And the sad thing about it is they were unskilled in a variety of ways. They didn't know the Bible. Would you keep your finger there? Please turn back to Colossians. Keep your finger in Hebrews 5, all right? Go back to Colossians. These Christians were unskilled in a lot of the teachings of the Bible. Like, for instance, keeping your finger in Hebrews 5, Colossians chapter 3, we read verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul is telling the Colossians in chapter 3,
that you've got to learn to put sin to death. That is called the doctrine of the mortification of sin, putting sin to death in the life of the believer. With a Christian who's lazy and immature, he's unskilled in the word of righteousness. Not only at times does he have not a full understanding, he vacillates about the fact that Christ and Christ alone is the only way we get to heaven. He doesn't want to go back. He has the temptation to go back to the Old Testament. He has the temptation to add something to the work of Christ. That's being unskilled in the word of righteousness. But it goes far beyond that. It means this person is unskilled in living the Christian life. He doesn't know anything about what it means to be a soldier. You know, the Bible calls Christians soldiers. We to be are in a war. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, we're to be putting sin to death. So the Christian, the immature Christian, has very little knowledge and understanding of how to deal with his remaining sin. Oh, he knows, well, when I sin, I go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But he doesn't know how to deal with that sin in a sense of staying away from it. Avoiding temptations that lead you to sin. Avoiding the strategies of the devil that will lead you to sin. The immature Christian is ignorant. It's like the person who's half asleep. Excuse me. A person who's half asleep, manifesting their immaturity, just stumbles all over the place as he goes from one side of the room to the other side of the room. Ignorant of what's going on, of the obstacles, of the difficulties. And so it is with the person who is spiritually immature and is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He doesn't really know. And the sad thing about it, we go back to the laziness, he doesn't really care to know. He doesn't make any mental strenuous effort to want to know. On how you fight the warfare of the Christian life. His idea of the Christian life is love, joy, peace, tranquility, smooth sailing right to heaven. But ignorance and lack of ignorance and lack of desire to want to know, what does it mean to put to death? And we'll get into it when we get to Colossians chapter 3, a year or two down the road, Lord willing. What does it mean to put sin to death? What does it mean to Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God? What does that mean to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible? What does that mean? The immature Christian is unskilled. And then he's unskilled in living the practical Christian life. Look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 of Colossians. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these anger, wrath, and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So here Paul goes on to deal with personal things that the Christian has to deal with. Living lives of practical righteousness, putting off old habits, putting on new habits. You read the same thing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The Christian who's immature, he's unskilled in the word of righteousness. He knows very little about how to live the Christian life in practical ways. In detailed, concrete, black and white ways. He doesn't know very much. And he doesn't know very much about how to relate to people. Because the book of Colossians goes on to say, and time fails me, the book of Colossians goes on to speak of relationships. Look at verse 18, chapter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, in these interpersonal relationships, right? A husband, a wife, being a child, a son or a daughter, being a slave, being a master of a slave in modern day jargon, an employee, an employer. How do you relate? How do you deal? What is my role? How do I function? There is ignorance. And a very little desire to know what the Bible teaches on this subject. There's just a sense, well, I've been doing it this way for so long, you just grow accustomed to it. I just the way I am. No, the mature Christian says no. The mature Christian, and remember, Paul is writing this to the Colossians. What's his goal? I want to warn you, I want to teach you, so that I may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then, what does he do? He talks about mortification of sin, chapter 3, verse 5. He talks about putting off and putting on good habits, putting off all habits. And then he talks about relationships, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, masters and servants. You see, it's practical Christian living. It has to do with this kind of living in the real world of the everyday nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road of life. That person may be so theologically perceptive in his mind, yet practically speaking, he doesn't know anything about how to live the Christian life on a daily basis. Now listen to me. Using the Bible, that's the key. Not using a little of the Bible in your own ingenuity, your own feelings, and as women, your own intuition. Older men, some of your old business practices, the way you've done things in the past, that has nothing to do with it. It's the word of righteousness. It's only the word of righteousness, and it's only the Bible that tells you what it means to be a husband and a wife and a father and a mother and a slave and a master. And how do you mortify sin? So there is ignorance in these aspects. So spiritual maturity is manifested by laziness. Spiritual laziness in the mind and in the heart. It is manifested by a spirit of being unskilled in the word of righteousness. There's so little that immature Christian understands. And the sad thing about it is, go back to Hebrews 5. The sad thing about it is that because he is in this spiritual infantile state, the Christian is not able to make the immature Christian much spiritual progress. He's not able to understand and digest the deeper truths of the Word of God. Notice how it's put in chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You need solid food, but you can't take it. I've got to give you milk. By now, you ought to become teachers. You've gotten so much instruction. You've been in seminary, if you will. You've sat under the ministry of your pastor for year upon year upon year. You ought to be able to teach other people. But instead of teaching other people, you need someone to teach you. Instead of solid food, you still need milk. There's this element that this person is not making any spiritual progress. He's spiritually stunted. He's spiritually in stagnation. He's not moving forward. He's not moving at all. As a matter of fact, and time fails us, this text, and we don't have time, but you compare Hebrews 5:11 all the way to Hebrews 6 and verse 8, and here's what you find. The person who remains a spiritual babe in Christ when he ought to be spiritually growing up, not only is stagnant in the Christian life and not going forward, he is subjecting himself to the very possibility of spiritual apostasy. You read that in the context. I don't have time to open it up. But the commentators make that abundantly clear, and the text proves it. And I preached on Hebrews 6, verse 4 up to verse 8. I have a sermon called The Almost Christian, and from that sermon we can show that there are certain people, because that's the context. People who are spiritually lazy, spiritually who ought to be teachers now, and they need someone to teach them. People who are spiritually unskilled in the word of righteousness. The sad thing about it all is that they're not going to make any progress in the Christian life. Not only are they going to lack very little joy in the Christian life. Not only are they going to be poor testimonies for Christ, not only are they going to dishonor God, but in fact they open themselves up to the real possibility that they will begin to go backwards in the Christian life and apostatize. Because you know what? It is not normal to remain a spiritual babe over a long period of time. That's not normal, according to the Bible. It's an unhealthy state, and it may indicate, it just may possibly indicate, that the real signs of regeneration and the new birth were never really there. And you may just go backwards. See, what I'm trying to encourage us as believers in Christ, if you find yourself under the description that you find yourself spiritually lazy on a continuous, constant basis, you find yourself ignorant of a lot of doctrinal teachings of the Word of God, you find yourself unskilled in the Word of Righteousness in reference to Christ and His work at Calvary, and you're unskilled in a lot of doctrines of mortification of sin, practical Christian living, relationships with others, responsibilities to employers, commitment to the church, all kinds of relationships. You find yourself negligent, you don't keep your commitments, you find that you're ignorant, and you do it one time, you don't do it other time. Consistently, you're falling down on the job, so to speak. And then you find yourself, not only you're not going forward, but you're standing still. You've actually got the temptation to go backwards. Now, there's another thing that this text goes on to say. Look at verse 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here's the thing. A person who is spiritually immature does not have or has very little of moral discernment. The person who's a full age, he has his senses exercised. And it's interesting, the senses. It's the faculties of the mind. The person who's mature exercises his mind. He spiritually goes into the gymnasium of spiritual exercise. And in the language of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, exercise yourself in godliness. The word exercise is where we get our word gymnasium from. Go into the spiritual gymnasium and do a bunch of pull-ups and sit-ups and squats and running in place. Do a lot of these physical exercises, and in the spiritual realm, do a lot of spiritual exercise. The mind is not exercised in the person who is immature, but the person who is mature, his senses are exercised. His faculties are stirred up. His muscles in the brains, if you will, in his spiritual muscles in the brain and in the heart and in the life are stretched and exercised, so they develop. The person who's mature, all of those things are developing. You see? This person is not able to be morally discerning. He can't tell the difference between this and that. And by now he should know the difference. And I say to you, dear brothers, some of you at times make decisions. I just don't know where you are thinking. By now, after these many years in the ministry, sitting on the ministry of this place, you ought to be making decisions. Some of you are being full age and mature in your decision. But some of you, as we as elders see, and I in particular, some of my evaluations, I see such immature actions at times. You're not discerning. You're not telling the difference. You're not saying to yourself, if I do that, it's going to lead to such and such and such. If I do this, it's going to... You're not being discerning. It could be. It could be. I'm not talking about an instance. It could be, if it's a pattern, let's say. It could be a sign of spiritual immaturity. You can't tell the difference between what kind of television shows to watch. You don't know how to tell the difference of what you expose your mind to when a woman appears on the screen when she's fully clothed. Well, that's okay. No, it's not. She may be fully clothed, but she's got such kind of clothing, enticing and tight in all the wrong places. You say, well, she's dressed. That's not morally discerning. That's morally lack of discernment. Because you know if you're a man It doesn't matter if she's got all her clothes on. She's got them too tight, and she's too attractive, and so, and she's too seductive in her speech. So you say to yourself, I don't care if she's got all her clothes on. I'm not going to watch that. Because I know the corruption that's in my own heart. You see, morally discerning will mean you will make those kinds of choices. So when you're choosing movies for your kids, just yesterday I went to get a haircut, as I'm sure you've noticed. And this particular barber always has this filthy television show, and I kind of said it a couple of times, but, you know, what can I do? So I try to turn my head away. I go there, look the newspaper, turn my head away. But a man came in with two children. And the amazing thing was that whatever was going on, something was done, being done to a woman's belly button. I don't think anything more than that, but here's the point. The kids, oh, look, Daddy, something's happened to the woman's belly button. Oh, yeah, isn't that interesting? Huh? And the father just enters in conversation, you know. Instead of that father, obviously, as far as I know, he's not converted, but just that sense of exposing your kids. I've got a question for you as a father. Are you morally discerning in what kind of television shows you watch? Are you morally discerning that you let your kids watch? Are you aware of the tremendous temptations and influence of certain kinds of shows? I know we're living in the world of television, and there's no way we can get away from it unless you go living in the Rockies and, you know, with Grizzly Adams. I understand that. But then that means you've got to control. You've got to be morally discerning. You've got to say, well, yeah, I know we're not watching Marilyn Monroe, but you're watching someone else that doesn't have to be a Marilyn Monroe to entice you to sin. So it is with the children. There are ways of controlling the television in such a way that you insist that you're in control of that box. So that you're discerning. You make careful, mature decisions. You see, and so Paul could constantly say, even to the Corinthian Christians, he says to them, in understanding, be mature. Be mature in your understanding. In that particular context, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, was on the use of the gift of tongues. Have proper understanding. Be discerning. Understand that the gift of tongues is not as important as the gift of prophecy. You say, why? First of all, the gift of tongues in the book of Isaiah was a sign to the unbelievers. And secondly, if you're the only one speaking in tongues and there's no one to interpret you, nobody gets anything out of it. And people coming in from the outside, you think you're a bunch of all crazy people. That's exactly what it goes on to say. But if one at a time a man speaks in a tongue and then there's an interpreter, the whole congregation receives edification. But the Corinthians were so childlike in their understanding of the use of gifts. Paul says, in understanding, be mature. Realize that the gift of prophecy is far greater than the gift of tongues. Why? When a man preaches, that's what New Testament usage of preach, the whole congregation understands because it's in a known tongue. You see? So you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, must be morally discerning. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity if we cannot tell the difference. And so you and I must remember that we continuously must manifest in our lives these traits of maturity. And if we don't find these mature traits in our lives, what we're saying is this. If continuously and consistently we find ourselves lazy in our ears, unskilled in the word of righteousness, we find ourselves not able to control our tongues as a consistent pattern of life, if we find ourselves not able to react properly to trials, if we find ourselves lazy and unskilled in the word of righteousness, ignorant of the major truths of the Bible concerning the doctrines of the word of God and how to live the Christian life, mortification of sin, relationships, husbands and wives, down on the job, relationship to government, how do I act, how do I react? If we're ignorant in those things on a consistent, constant basis, it's a state of spiritual maturity. Now what will you do as a Christian when you find yourself, and I trust you judge yourself accordingly, right? Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, we're to judge ourselves, that we would not be judged of the Lord. Judge yourself, evaluate yourself, be honest with yourself. Say to yourself, oh God, search my heart. Am I spiritually immature? Oh, I believe I'm a Christian, Lord, because of what your word says and what I believe in the way I basically live. But Lord, I'm immature. Are you to be immature for the rest of your life is the question. Are you to stay a baby in your mind and in your life and in your activity for the rest of your life? Is there no hope for some of you? There is hope. I want to tell you, for those of you who have been struggling for years, those of you who ought to be growing up and are not growing up, those of you who ought to be teachers and not teachers, you need someone to teach you again, there's hope for you. If you just stop and think, wake up, put the brakes on, say, oh God, what is wrong with me? What's wrong with me, God? I've got a faithful ministry. I got faithful elders. I got a faithful church. We got a faithful Bible, a faithful Savior, a faithful God. We got faithful Christian books. We got faithful ministries of the Word of God. We got everything to encourage and produce spiritual vitality and spiritual growth. And what am I doing? I'm sitting around stagnant, not moving forward year after year after year, month after month, not making any spiritual progress. There's hope for you. You don't have to be like that as a Christian for all your life. No, you don't. If you would just wake up and ask God for grace to begin by getting rid of the spiritual laziness. Say to yourself, what's at stake here? If I remain a baby in Christ, what's at stake here? What is at stake is this. My testimony for Christ is really in shambles. The reason why God saved me is that I might bring glory to His name. But people look at me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't keep His commitments. Doesn't keep His promises. He's always stumbling. He's always falling. Why do I want to be a Christian? If I look at you. Or I look at her. What a poor testimony for Jesus Christ that is. People look at you. They don't want to become Christian. They want to run away. Because you're so inconsistent. You react wrongly. You can't control your tongue on a consistent basis. You dishonor God, you dishonor Christ. And then when you want to open your mouth to give a testimony for Jesus Christ, people say, what are you doing opening up your mouth telling me about Christ? You can't control your tongue. Every time I hear about you had a little problem in your life, I hear you going crazy. You're screaming at the top of your lungs, figuratively speaking. You fall apart with every little problem that comes into your life. You want to tell me about Jesus Christ to get to heaven? Who are you kidding? You see the point? You see the point? And then you're exposing yourself to the danger. You see, it's the meditating on these issues. Christian, immature Christian, if there's anyone here, fits that category. It is meditating on these issues, realizing that your Christian life is never going to move forward. You're always going to stand still. God is going to be dishonored. Your testimony is going to be in shambles. Your testimony is not going to work. It's not going to be worth very much. Then you're exposing yourself to the potential of spiritually backsliding to the point of complete apostasy. Don't those things motivate you as a Christian to wake up for the first time in your life? But wake up in such a way, Christian brother and sister who's immature. Wake up. You're going to get desperate. You say, I don't want to be a baby in Christ all my life. I want to grow up. Don't you want that? I know you do. If you're a Christian, you do. By the grace of God, you've got to overcome those things that hold you in the chains. Laziness. When we have time, maybe the next week, possibly. One of the things that God has ordained, brethren, for your spiritual maturity is not only pastors who preach the gospel to you and teach you the word of God, but then a good relationship with elders. Not only with elders, with parents, and with older Christians, by which you can grow up spiritually. You know that? God has instituted good, godly examples and influence. Pastors, parents, older brothers and Christian sisters, mature Christians. And as you walk with them, as you talk with them, as you spend time with them, as you relate to them, you will learn from them, and they will teach you. Does anyone remember the old movie, The Karate Kid? Yeah, I'm sure we do. Pat Morita, and Ralph Macchio. I think I even remember them all. All right. What happened in that situation? Ralph Macchio wanted to learn the art of karate, right? And then what happened? He went to the teacher to be instructed by. I want to learn karate because all these bullies are picking on me and all that kind of stuff. Not that he wanted to hurt him and all, but he wanted to defend himself. And there's nothing wrong with defending yourself. Not inappropriate to do that. So he went to the teacher, the master. And the master said, okay, here's your first lesson in learning karate. You see that wall? Take this rag. Just go like this. How long? Well, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Just that's all? Just clean the wall? Come on, you gotta be crazy. And he walks away with Ralph Macchio. That's what it means to learn karate. And then eventually Ralph Macchio learned the lesson. He's the master, he's the teacher, he knows, he's gonna train me. I'm gonna submit and put myself under his training and I'm gonna listen to him. He knows what he's talking about. And then eventually Ralph Macchio learned from the master and he went into a tournament and got the gold trophy. What's the point of that analogy? Here's the point. One of the things that God has ordained, not only is the preaching, you've got to put yourself, those of you who are immature Christians, now be honest with yourself, look to your elders. Talk to your elders. Spend time with your elders. Go out to coffee with your elders. Go out for a cup of piece of pizza with your elders. Ask your elders. They'll go with you. Talk to your mother and your father. Your parents are put there, more about that next time, are there to spiritually develop you, spiritually encourage you and protect you, the influence of a father. And I know some of you have problems with your fathers. I know some of you have problems with your parents. I understand. But even in the areas that you feel like in that area, I can't go by my father's counsel. Okay, that's fine. Well, then reject that because it's not based on the Bible. Do it respectfully, though. Always respect your parents, even when you have to reject what they say. Respectfully, always respect, always, 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 1,000 times, always. Respect your parents, even if you have to disagree with them. But then you say, what about the other areas you can learn from your parents? They can help you to grow up, not even spiritually, but your father will put there by God not to, quote, get on your case, as some of you may think. They were put there by God to help you to mature. Let me tell you, here I am, 51. I look back in my life and say, God, I thank you. My mother, as far as I know, she may have not been converted. Maybe she was. I don't know. I leave that to God. But let me tell you, I thank God for my mother. My mother taught me some lessons that I could not learn in any other way. And to this day, I feel the effects of it. I say, oh, God, thank you for my little 4'5" Italian mother. She taught me lessons. And, oh, God, I thank you for she. She wasn't converted, definitely, at that point. Oh, that means she's not converted. She can't teach me anything. Show me that from the Bible. Show me that from the Bible. Oh, but I know about the Bible, more the Bible than they do. Yeah, okay, even if you do. There's certain lessons about life, because they went through the experiences of life that you haven't gone through. You need your mother and your father, and there's this cursed, wicked mindset in this generation. When I turn 18... Mom and dad have nothing to do with me. That's from the devil's pit. Let me tell you know what? According to the Bible, you need them more than you ever needed them in your life. You read Proverbs chapter 1 to Proverbs chapter 10. You find that the influence and the input of your mother, and particularly your dad, is absolutely essential in the development of your life. And some of you young men, some of you young ladies, for whatever reason, and some of them may be valid. You say, Pastor Gabe, in those areas, I can't accept the advice of my mother and father. That's fine. I would even probably agree with you if they're telling you to cheat on your income tax, whatever they may be telling you. Okay? I would agree with you, but then you must not say that. You must say, oh God, what other areas in my mother and father's life that I can learn from? Because I need to mature as an adult. Mature. I can't be a baby in lack of development. What can I do? Lord. And some of you, here's the problem with some of you. You look at your mother and father's faults, and the fault of your parents overshadows everything else, so you're not able to see their good points. You're not able to see the good advice that they're there to give you. The many valuable things you can learn from them. So I say to some of you, young men and young ladies, single, mom and dad, still alive, profit from their ministries. Even if it's just learning about jobs and anything, they'll help you. Oh, I never had that. I mean, I had it, and I availed myself to the degree, but my dad, we were never close, simply because my dad, we were apart for 9 years, for 3 times I saw him. But you see the point? And then get together with your pastors, and get together with older Christian friends, and God will use that in your life to help you to grow and mature physically, intellectually, psychologically, and if you're a believer, spiritually. You need that. I'm saying to you this morning, if you've been an immature Christian for a long period of time, confess it to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've kept myself in the spiritual state of infantile for so long. Forgive me my sin. Lord Jesus, there's hope. You're able to work in me. Your word says, you work in me, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, work in me. Help me. Strengthen me. Guide me. Direct me. I don't want to be a baby all my life. The Lord will give you the help, and he'll give you the directions on how to grow up. And there's pastors here, moms and dads, older Christians. One of the most humbly things it takes for a Christian man, a Christian woman, to go to another Christian man, another Christian woman, and to go to another, to a pastor, a mom and dad. You know, dad, you know, mom, you know, Pastor Gabe, Pastor Arnold, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I'm really immature in a number of areas. Could you help me? Oh, that's humiliating. Nobody ever says that they're immature. That may be the first step back, step forward, rather, in the direction of reaching maturity, is it not? Titus chapter 2, verse 4. I know I'm supposed to stop, but I can't. Let me finish 2 more points. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. The older women are to teach the younger women. Love your husbands. Love your children. Keep us at home. See? Older women are to be teaching younger women. That's the principle of passing on. The baton of truth. The baton of how to relate to situations. You and I need spiritual mentors, spiritual guides, spiritual helps that we can call upon anytime. So I'm making my commitment again as one of your pastors. Call me anytime. I want to be of help. I want to encourage. I want you to help you to grow up. Any area I can be of help. We as elders, we commit ourselves to you by the grace of God. And if you're not a Christian, what can I say? Come to Christ. Trust Christ. You'll be born into the family of God by the grace of God. You'll know peace with God, the forgiveness of sins. And then the process of spiritual growing up can begin if you trust Christ and don't look to any of your works. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and we ask you to bless us. We pray, Lord, that your word would have deep impact upon our lives. We pray that your word would influence us, and we pray that those of us who are immature, we pray that you help us, first of all, to humbly admit those things, to judge ourselves and evaluate ourselves correctly, and that, oh Lord, we would not in any shape, size, or form cover up our immaturity, excuse it, rationalize it, fail to admit it. Lord, help us to admit what our problems are and to find the solutions that you ordained for us in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.